As a church, as we've been working our way towards Christmas, we've been listening to that story being told, those familiar readings, taking us through the prophecies, sometimes made centuries before they came to pass, and then actually the events of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're such familiar stories, aren't they? But we've actually been preaching from a slightly different part of the Bible. So we've been listening to the stories, but we've actually been thinking about and preaching about how the first pastors in the churches that we can read about in the New Testament took that story of Jesus being born, the Word becoming flesh, God becoming a human being. How did they take that and teach it into the life of those churches? So we're not just kind of thinking about what happened. We're wrestling very much with the question, why? Why did these things happen? And what difference did it make? So I'm going to take just a couple of verses from a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of those first pastors. I'm going to read through them. And then we're going to do what we always do in a church service. We're just going to think through what that passage, what those couple of sentences mean. And think about, you know, what difference would they make to us 2,000 years later, living in Ipswich at the start of the 21st century. Now here's the reading. It's short enough to fit on two slides. And when I'm speaking about it, we're going to spend most of our time on this first slide. So, you know, when I finally finish with this slide and go to the next slide, don't be thinking, oh my goodness. All right, when we get to the second slide, we're going to move pretty quick. But this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. All right, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe and who would receive eternal life. All right, so we're just going to go through that passage literally bit by bit, okay? So here we go. First thing that Paul wants to say, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, okay? Paul's point is like, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter when you've lived, doesn't matter what country you've lived in, what culture you've grown up in, what religion you've been a part of, that you need to hear this and you should accept this fully. Totally take it on board. It's trustworthy. You can bet all the chips on this one. All right? You can swing out into eternity on the basis of what it is we're about to say here. All right? You can rely on this. You can bet your life on it and your eternal life on it. All right? Take this fully and totally on board. That's how Paul sets this up. Right? And the reason he does that is because actually what he's going to say is so revolutionary. It's so unexpected. It is so counterintuitive that he kind of feels like he really needs to make the point, because otherwise you wouldn't give it the time of day. You'd never take it seriously. You would never believe it. And Paul's aware of that. And so he says, now before I tell you, all right, I want you to know, this is trustworthy, it's true, you should listen to it, you can dare to believe it, and take it on board. What is it that somebody like Paul needs to set up in this way? Christ Jesus came into the world. All right, so Paul is saying, right, we're thinking about Christmas, the events that we celebrate at Christmas, the baby being born, Jesus coming into the world. So that's rooted it right in the story that we've been hearing about and singing about tonight. He came into the world to save sinners. Now that is not a very Christmassy word, is it? All right, you come to church, all right, Christmas. We want to hear words like love and joy and peace. We don't want to hear words like sinners. That just kind of, you know, it just doesn't fit well with the sort of sentimental idea of Christmas that I think we've been building up for many, many years. All right? But Paul is saying, look, you've got to understand, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Why was he born? And Paul's point is that he didn't come to shake you by the hand and say, well done, you guys are doing great, pat you on the back, just thought I'd pop down, give you some encouragement, keep going, you're doing great, just keep doing what you're doing. It's like, that's not why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He came to save people who had consistently rejected God's wisdom for human life, who had violated his vision of how he wanted us to live. People who said, no, I'm not listening to know God, all right? I am the captain of my own destiny. I'm the master of my own soul. No one's going to tell me how to live. No one's going to tell me who I should be. No one's going to tell me what I should believe. That's my prerogative. I'm going to take that to myself. And it's people like that that Jesus came to save. Now, I wanted to really underline this tonight because it is so, so important. I thought, how can I do this in a way that is kind of Christmassy? All right, I said, that's a tough order. But I got it. Okay, I remembered something I preached a few years ago. And it goes back, you know, Isaiah the prophet. Do you remember from one of our readings earlier? We heard these words from the ancient writings of the prophet Isaiah, about 750 years, nearly 8 centuries before Jesus was born. Isaiah stood on the edge of his own time, his own age, and looked long into the future and foretold so much about who this baby Jesus would be. And one of the things that he says is this: the Lord himself will give you a sign. All right, we read this earlier. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And we hear that in our carol services and we think, oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that so affirming? Yeah, doesn't that make you feel so special? Doesn't it make you feel it's great to be human because God came as a human being? Isn't that just lovely? I promise you, that is not what Isaiah meant. When Isaiah wrote these words, it was not affirming. It was not, oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that so, doesn't that give us such a sense of significance and value as people? When Isaiah wrote these words, it was a warning. If you actually go and read Isaiah chapter 7, it is a warning. He's like saying, look, God is coming. All right, this is not good news. This is a dangerous thing for us that God is going to come into the midst of people. All right, now, Isaiah 7 is where this prophecy is made. All right, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had met the God who was going to come and live amongst us as one of us. This is what he had to say. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on his throne. And above him were angels of fire calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah's response was not to feel affirmed at this encounter. All right? The Lord comes near Isaiah. He comes to be with Isaiah. Isaiah does not go, well, that leaves me feeling valued and very significant. All right? Isaiah's response, when this God draws near, when this God comes to be with him, Isaiah's response is to call down a curse on himself. Woe to me, I cried. I am undone. It's like, as he is confronted by the majesty and the splendor and the glory and the holiness and the relentless purity of this God, Isaiah stands confronted by this and he thinks, I cannot continue to sustain existence in the face of this God. It's like the very fabric of my being is unraveled as I stand before this God, as I come into proximity with this God. He says, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, which sounds really weird to us. But Jesus actually tells us what's going on here. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if my lips are unclean, it's because what's coming up from my heart is unclean. It's because my heart is unclean. So Isaiah is standing, confronted with his God. All right, you've got these fiery angels circling his throne, crying, he is holy. He's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is relentlessly righteous. He is unerringly, unswervingly good. He will not compromise with anything that falls short of the goodness that he embodies. And Isaiah comes and he stands before this God. And he says, I'm not like him. I'm not good. I'm not clean. I'm not pure like he is. And in the same way as light, we've been thinking about Jesus coming as the light of the world. Light drives back darkness. It refuses to have darkness exist before it. And as Isaiah stands before the brilliant holiness, the pure light of this God, Isaiah recognizes that he is part of the darkness who's being driven back. He cannot exist in the presence of this God. And then Isaiah says, and this God is coming to be with us. He's coming to be with us. That is a terrifying prospect for someone who has met with Jesus the way that Isaiah has. Which is why we need so much to hear what the angel says to Joseph in the dream. Again, we had it in a reading a moment. You're to give him the name Jesus. All right, give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is what Paul is saying. All right, he said, yeah, Jesus delivered on that. He came to save. He came into the world to save sinners. And that is completely unexpected. We're like, what? You mean he didn't come to judge? He didn't come to condemn? He didn't come to destroy? That's what everyone's expecting from Emmanuel, God with us. And Paul's like, no, no. He came to save us from destruction. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us from condemnation. He didn't come to judge us. He came to save us from judgment. Right? That's why Paul's like, you're never going to believe this. I have to preface it with this is trustworthy. You can believe this. I know you're not going to dare think this is possible. But really, you can take this on board. Full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. And everybody's expecting him to say, oh yeah, to judge. Paul's like, no. No, he came into the world to save sinners. To save us. And then he says this. Of who I am the worst. Now, if I asked you to just conjure up in your mind a vision of the worst possible sinner. All right? Just imagine what they would be like. Now, my guess is you would be thinking of somebody whose sin was like totally on display for everyone to see. You know, all their anger, their jealousies, their bitternesses, their insecurities, their selfishness, their arrogance, their pride, their cruelty, their oppression, their hatred, their desire for power. It would just be all out there for everyone to see and suffer from. All right? And because they're the worst sinner that's ever lived, it's possible that you're thinking of somebody who's perhaps in a position of power. So that, in a sense, their sinfulness is magnified because they're able to shape culture. They're able to enforce their sinfulness onto a whole host of other people. Right? My guess is you would not be thinking of somebody like Paul. And yet here Paul is saying, I am the worst. I am the worst sinner. And you just think, really? Really? And Paul's like, yeah, I am. Because let me tell you something. Something that is worse than the kind of person whose sin is completely on display for everyone to see and suffer from. There is a worse kind of sinner than that. And it is the kind of sinner who by nature is like that. And if they give vent to the truth about who they were, that is what they would become. But actually, they spend all their time lying to themselves and lying to everyone else and convincing the world that they are good. That they hide their sinfulness behind a veneer of respectability and morality and self-righteousness. So they're hiding their sinfulness away from the world. Paul says that is the worst kind of sinner. The sinner who spends all their time telling everyone else that really, they're a good person. And that is what Paul was par excellence. Paul's like, seriously, when it comes to keeping the rules, when it comes to taking everything that God says you need to do to be a good person, I kept them all. He actually says, I was faultless. No one has been better at convincing the world that they were a good person than the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. All right, if you knew Paul before he was a Christian, he's the kind of guy you would want your kids to look up to and grow up to be like. He was good. He gave to charity and everything. He was a good person. Or at least that's what he would have had you believe. And because that's what his whole life was about, convincing everybody else that he wasn't a sinner. He was a good person. When he hears the message of Jesus, and he hears that Jesus comes into the world, not just to reveal who God is, but to reveal what we are. To reveal that we are sinners. Right? When this Jesus, this message that threatens to expose him comes to light, Paul has to do everything he can to silence anyone who believes this message or who would teach it to anyone else. And so you get Paul saying things like this. I was once a persecutor, a violent man, because as he says, in he's given his testimony at one point in the book of Acts, and he says this, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. Anyone I can find who has this message of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, anyone who has this message that threatens my the perception that I'm putting out there, that I'm a good person, anyone who has this message, I put them in prison. And when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. I had them punished. I tried to force them to deny Christ. I tried to get them to say this message was not true. I was obsessed with persecuting them. And I hunted them down. That's what Paul was like. And that's why he can call himself the worst sinners. And yet, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save people like me. As we said, for that very reason, because I was the worst sinner, I was shown mercy. so that in me, he says it again, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe and receive eternal life. Now, I tell you, as a Christian, I find this incredibly challenging. Incredibly challenging. That Paul is able to say, look, how do you know this message about Jesus is true? How can I convince you of this? He says, well, look at me. Exhibit A. Look at the change this message and the God that this message is about has wrought in me. You know what I was. And look at what has happened to me. I'm an example. And, you know, those of us who are Christians, we don't like that. We go, oh, no, don't look at us. Don't look at us. Look at Jesus. And it sounds so humble. It's also exactly not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says people should be able to look at Christians and go, oh, yeah, that is a trustworthy thing. That is a trustworthy message. I should accept it because I can see the difference it has made in the lives of the people who believe it. It has completely transformed them. I'm an example, says Paul. But it's not just that. Paul's going even a step further. He's saying, look, let me tell you this. He says, I am an example so that everybody else who's going to become a Christian can look at me and learn something. And this is what we can learn. See, we spend our whole lives trying to convince everybody we're good, right? That we're not as bad as inside we know we actually are. There's all kinds of things that go on in our hearts, in our minds, in our imaginations. There's all kinds of things that happen in private. There's all kinds of things in our past that we work really hard at making sure nobody else ever finds out about. Yeah? And we spend our lives convincing ourselves that that's not who we really are. All right? We're good people. And we're telling everybody else we're good people. Now, when you start to become a Christian, what happens is you realize, actually, no, that really is who I am. I'm actually not the good person that I want to believe I am. I'm not the good person I want everyone else to think I am. Actually, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And as you stop trying to hide from that and turn away from that, and as you turn to face it and to look the truth about who you are in the eye, start to see what you're really like. That, I'll tell you from personal experience, that is horrific. That is incredibly destabilizing. And you will feel temptation to despair. The longer you look at the reality of who you are, the more you end up thinking, there is no way God would want to save me. There is no way God would be able to save me. And as soon as you think that, you need to think about the Apostle Paul. Because I don't care. I don't care what it is you've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care what skeletons are in your closet, what shadows there are cast on your heart and soul. I don't care. You are not the worst sinner that has ever walked the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul was. And Jesus wanted to save him. And Jesus could save him. And Jesus did save him. And if he can save the Apostle Paul, trust me, you're a walk in the park. You are easy. Yes, Jesus wants to save you. Yes, he can save you. And yes, he will save you. That's what he came to do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When you look at that baby in the manger, dare to believe that this is true, trustworthy, and that it is worthy of full acceptance. That baby came into the world to save sinners.